I'm obviously not Pastor Dawn. Much better looking. Nothing, huh? You think she's watching. I happen to know she's at church in Texas right now, so she'll hear it later. She'll watch it later. Yeah. Welcome to church. So if you're a guest today, I see some additional tailors in the congregation today. Welcome. I know they've been having like a family reunion over there. So Pastor Dawn, along with Susan, has gone to a seminar in Texas. They've been there since Wednesday. The average temperature has been about 28 degrees. Their flight landed, and then they closed the airport because it was too icy. So a lot of the people that were trying to come in on Wednesday couldn't come in. The airport was closed all day Thursday. So people were flying into Austin and other places and renting cars and driving to Dallas to get to this seminar. And let me tell you, that is a testimony. You want to be in the presence of the Lord and of people who are working out strategy for God's kingdom on earth so bad that when Satan throws things up in your way, you fight through it to arrive anyways. Kind of like all of you did when I had them turn all the lights on. You probably did notice, I didn't tell the band, anyone but Danielle, that I was going to turn all the lights on. They fell out of sync with each other. And a lot of you just sat down when the lights came on. So my talk today is going to be about being in unison with God. And about staying in unison with God. And if such small changes in our atmosphere, like turning on the lights, can pull us out of unison with God, how hard is it for the devil to keep from coming here on earth? And if during those tiny moments where we're pulled out, even the most diligent of us and faithful of us and those that have figured out how to pray unceasingly and those that go to God first and the Spirit first and those that, you know, are just, we see them as really strong, faithful Christians. And if God, if Satan can pull them out by changing the atmosphere for just a second, and during that in second, insert your nephew who you can't stand. Insert a news program about the wonders of our government. Insert the talk about war somewhere in the world. Insert your wife asking you why your bank account's so low. Insert your husband saying, "What's this on my credit card?" What do you suppose the chances in that moment are that we've separated from God and we're not responding in a godly way? They're pretty good, right? All I did was turn the lights on. That's it. Nothing changed. You were already in the presence of God. This place was thick with him. You guys were really getting into the music today, and you were finding your place in God, and you were clearing your minds, and you were focusing on God, and the band was doing their thing, and the lights came on, and everybody, including me, and I was the one that pointed and said, "Put the lights on." It was so harsh, and it changed, but what did it really change? The atmosphere changed because we turned the lights on, but nothing else changed. And if for a second, some of you sat down, that was the end of it. The lights were too harsh. Some of us, even those of us that knew it was coming, I think Sarah did that on purpose, because when I pointed to her, I was expecting the lights to come on. They didn't come on for another 5 seconds or so, and I had to turn back around, and the lights came on. So even me, in that moment, I didn't respond in a godly manner. But because I got pulled out of it. And we just can't be in a place where it's that easy to pull us out of his anointing. It just can't be that easy. It can't be. Because if it's that easy, it doesn't matter what the rest of the Bible says. It can't be that easy. Right? Think about this. The disciples who had spent 3 years with Christ, who had done miracles in his name, who had seen him raise people from the dead and walk on the water, who had just, they were in the presence of Christ, the physical presence. Go over and touch him, right? Physical presence of God. Couldn't stay awake when he was praying his last night on earth. They got distracted by sleep. And even though he went and woke them back up and said, hey, and pleaded with them, can't you just stay awake with me right now? Do you know what's coming next? Can't you just stay awake? They went back to sleep. Now, I know some of us think that had we been one of those disciples, I wouldn't have fallen asleep for 3 years in case I missed something. Right. Sure. You'd probably be the one that got dropped from the Bible because you're sleeping all the time. So, because remember, there's more than 12 disciples. There were hundreds. Started with 12. Got bigger. He didn't stop there, right? I don't read about their names. What would have happened if, and I'm gonna tell you something. What would have happened if, when you came in, the sanctuary was set up differently? And you couldn't sit where you usually sit? How messed up would that have made you? I want to tell you that when I submitted my talk today to Pastor Dawn for her to read through it and make corrections, I had told her that I was rearranging the sanctuary. And I had two possibilities. The youth who meet here on Friday night, they take all the chairs out and they turn this into a play place, you know, where they have fun. And so one of my possibles was there would be ushers at each door. And when you came in, you would tell us where to put your chair. And we would take it off the stack. And where would you like to sit today? That would have been awesome. It would have been creative and everybody would have gone, that was really creative. But as Pastor Don rightly pointed out, it would have been so distracting. Kind of like what's going on behind me right now. It would have been so distracting that what would have happened? It would have taken too long to get everybody back into the spirit, right? So my second option was the youth were going to set up the chairs so that there was a square of chairs facing this way and a square of chairs facing this way and a few chairs in the middle facing this way. And I was placing a bet with myself. You would get as close to where you normally sit, even though you were facing in a different direction. But how much would it have thrown you off? And Pastor Don in prayer said, too distracting. Some people you're not going to get back. And what if we have visitors that don't understand what's going on? I went, you know, sometimes you have great wisdom. Brian once told me that we were such creatures of habit that when he's directing, Brian's in this little room back here. Usually you can't see him. He's got the blinds open right now. But he's sitting back there in the room where he can hear and he's operating the cameras, and he's the one directing the feed that goes out into the world, which is why this is up like this right now. Because one of the things he told me was that we are such creatures of habit that when he puts camera positions for the audience, for you guys, he puts your names on it, and that he hardly ever has to adjust it. So you see this camera right here that's pointing at me? You see it up on the wall? Everybody see that camera up on the wall? Look at the camera, not at the screen. See the camera up on the wall? Brian, go to Frank and Billy Great. That's not Frank and Billy Great. Neither is that one. There we go. So Brian has these things set up there. You know where the next two are going to go, right? Show me Ola. Ola is brand new to our church, right? In fact, I have not gotten his name down yet, so he lets me call him Ola. But he's already found a seat. He's been coming for a few months, and that he's already found his location with the name on it, right? Yeah, show me Cindy's parents. Do you see how fast that camera moved to those locations? Thank you, Brian. You can unplug this now. Oh, yeah, the Farrells. Now, there's another group that sits where they go. Now, listen, in all transparency, let me say this. When I came in this morning and was standing back there, I noticed that Cindy's parents had moved their seats. They sat someplace they don't usually sit, which is going to throw my sermon all off, right? Because the Lindos moved from where they usually sit over to the other side of the aisle, which caused them to move back one row. And I went to Cindy and said, "You got to fix this." So in all transparency, I moved them back to where they usually sit. But the point is still a good one, right? How easy is it for us to get distracted? How easy is it for us to get pulled out of our relationship with God for just a moment? When you say to somebody, "Well, you're pulling out your relationship with God," their shield goes up immediately, right? "I am not. And who are you to tell me? You're out." Right? I don't mean forever when I say that. I don't mean that this is where you're going to live out of your relationship with God. I mean for this moment. You are out of your relationship with God. And then during that moment, you've given Satan an opportunity to inject something, to stick something in there at that moment, right? How many times have you been in a situation where you know that you should walk away because you're just not in the right frame of mind, but you stay in it, and what happens? It escalates and escalates and escalates and escalates and escalates. There is a, some of you that know me pretty well know I love science. And I subscribe to Scientific American magazine. I have for 20 years now. I just love science. And I love discovering this world that God created, which is my definition of science. What is science? The discovery of the world that God created and how it works. Because this is the most amazing thing. Someday we'll do a sermon on the probability of human life on Earth, based in science. And whether you believe in science or not, you will leave saying, at minimum, the possibility, there has to be a possibility of a creator. There has to be. But I'm not going down that road. But I am going to tell you this, that the reason we get so comfortable is that our brain is full of neurons. Billions and billions of neurons are stuffed in your head, right? Memories are happening when an electrical charge goes between certain neurons. And to get back to that memory, you have to find that pathway. The neurons find that pathway, right? And they say, "Oh, we know this pathway." And the more you use that pathway, the easier it becomes for those neurons to be used. We call it in golf, you know, I love to play golf. I am horrible at golf. And one of the reasons I'm so bad is I didn't play when I was a kid. Right, when I would listen to people. Kids listen. You tell my little grandson Noah to do something a particular way, that's the way he does it. Right? And then his neurons all move down this pathway to do it that way. And every time he does it that way, the pathway gets easier and easier in your brain. And so what comes from things like this? One, a skill level comes up, right? We get a skill level. We call it muscle memory later. That my buddies who, you know, played golf when they were kids and then they pick up the club and they have a perfect swing, it's not because their muscles actually remember how to do it. It's because that neuron pathway in their brain is still there and all they have to do is access it and then do the easiest thing. And the easiest thing is for you just to follow that pathway. And your mind does it unconsciously. So one way to get skills is to practice, and I mean, perfect practice makes perfect. So practice perfectly. You will create a neuron network pathway that you'll be able to follow over and over and over. But if you don't, like my swing, I've created neuron pathways that while I'm playing golf, I'm trying to change the pathway because it didn't work the last time I hit the ball. So I'm trying to do it again. You know, I buy my balls back all the time. If you guys don't know golf, when you hit the ball into the water, once a month or so, there's these scuba divers that go collect the hundreds of thousands of balls that are in the water, and they sell them back to you in the pro shop. I probably bought the same ball back who knows how many times because my neuron pathway doesn't allow me to hit that ball the way that I want it to because I never learned it that way. But what else comes from that? Addiction. Addiction. And in the best examples of neuron pathways, at the end of it, you get a reward, right? Remember those pickup lines, guys, that you used to use when you were cool and you were out in the clubs and you were looking for your wife, right? And you had these ridiculous pickup lines. But if they were rewarded by somebody dancing with you, whatever, going out on a date with you, agreeing to go to dinner with you, if they were rewarded, that was your line. You used it every time. So if you're rewarded with a nice golf hit, what do? You do that again. If you're rewarded with a drug at the end of it, alcohol, whatever, what do? You keep reinforcing that pathway. And we get in a comfort zone. You're sitting where you're sitting because you're comfortable in this seat. You're comfortable in this seat because you've done this so often and come and sat in the same place so often that your neuron pathway to that location is so easy that if I did something as simple as tell everybody to stand up and move 3 or 4 seats to the left and sit back down, it would so change you that you would have a hard time. You would physically feel a difference in the way that you're hearing me, in the way that you're seeing me, in the way that you're, you know, the way that everything is going, just from moving from the seat that you have been programmed, that you programmed yourself through these pathways to sit because you're comfortable there, right? This is why they say that it takes a couple months. I forget that somebody yelled it out. How long it takes to make a habit? 21 days. See that? So in 21 days of doing the same thing, you create a habit because you create these pathways in your brain that, and you use them over and over and over, that they become the path of least resistance, and that's what you do. In order to fight that, you have to fight against doing the same thing. Your body's going to crave it, though, right? Your body's going to crave it. I'm going to say 98% of the time, Sunday mornings from 8:15 to around 9 o'clock, you can find me at the Flashback Diner eating the same breakfast that I've eaten for the last 20 years at Flashback Diner. When I come in, my drink is on my table and the waitress says, do you want me to put it in now or do you want me to wait? Are people joining you? Sure. People are joining me. You want me to wait? Wait. People are joining me. I'm not waiting for them. And they just bring me my meal. Comfort. Neuron pathways, right? Comfort. Who created those neuron pathways, by the way? God, he is amazing. So if it's that simple to throw us off, even for a moment, by just changing the lights or where you're seated, Or what about a bigger thing? What about things like, God forbid, you go to lunch with somebody who actually closes their eyes, bows their heads, and prays, however long it takes, for their meal? Who's watching? You know, that took a little too long. Why? Why'd that take too long? What if you tried? Actually, I got a better scenario. One of the hardest things to teach ushers, and I guess sound people too, but one of the hardest things to teach ushers is to flow in the spirit with what's going on in the sanctuary without closing your eyes and without you stop paying attention to what's going on in the sanctuary. This is your job in the house of God at this particular time. Ushers have to actively be able to pray and flow in the spirit with you without closing their eyes, right? And sometimes that is the hardest thing because they all have a way of praying, right? They, if they're those people that pray without closing their eyes, that's easy. Now I just got to get them to, while they're doing that, make sure they're aware of what's going on around them, right? That's one of the hardest things. So if I asked you or someone asked you or some bless you or someone did something that caused you to have to change the way you pray. I went to a golf tournament one time for a church in Miami, and the people that go to that church all call each other brother. Brother Jim, Brother John, Brother Jeff. Everybody's a brother. This is what they're used to. This is what they do at their church. I don't come from their church. How thrown off was I when I was introduced as Jeff, and everybody, bless you, from then on said Brother Jeff. I was looking for my monk outfit. But that's me. That's not them, right? So we get into these situations where something totally not important changes, and it changes us, even for a second, like turning the lights on. Or something more important, I'm bowing my head to pray. My testimony for some of you, for those that haven't heard it, is that the way I found my way to God was through a realtor who bowed her head and prayed at every meal, every time we went looking for business. I was looking for business, place to put businesses. And every time we went to show me properties and we stopped to get something to eat, without exception and without, can you imagine, being aware or even caring what the people around her thought, she bowed her head and prayed. And she had no care in the world of how I felt about it. Because I'm sitting there, not a Christian, sitting at the table going, should I eat while she's doing this? Well, man, I'll be nice. This can't last long. How long is this going to take? And then when I had crisis in my life, who did I call? The person who represented God to me on earth. And who was that? A realtor who prayed for her food without being embarrassed, without being ashamed. Didn't she know she was supposed to be embarrassed? Without being ashamed, without caring whether she offended anybody, she just bowed her head. If anyone took offense in that, it was their problem. She didn't pray out loud, she just bowed her head and prayed until it was done, right? And then said amen. She wasn't letting herself get pulled out because of the circumstances of the people around her. I once read a book, and maybe a bunch of you had too. I think it was a business book, but it was a book called Who Moved My Cheese? Who's read it? Look at all the hands. Who Moved My Cheese? This is a very short book, you know, very short book. And it's about these two mice that every day get up and run through the maze. And at the end of the maze, they get a reward, right? And then one day, the cheese is not at the end of the maze where it always was. And one of the mice stops in total defeat, looks around the place. Well, it's supposed to be here. It's always been here. How come it's not here? And it is frozen forever. The other mouse went back to the beginning and made a big show of putting on his sneakers and taking off to search the rest of the maze to find out where the cheese is, right? Which mouse are you going to be? The one that is so stuck in a routine that you get pulled out of God's presence, you get pulled out of your relationship for a short period of time, however long that is, or a long period of time, because something changed. Something insignificant or something significant changed. My grandmother, she had this down in spades, man. Every Christmas, Grammy would send us gifts. And I knew when I opened my gift and there was a football and $3.75 that one of my brothers got a present that was $3.75 more expensive than mine. Who else had grandparents like that? Come on. Exactly. She wanted to make sure that we were all equal, right? And in a minute, I'm going to prove to you that that was biblical. before we get to the spiritual side, let's keep in the physical. There are bigger things that can pull us out, and it can pull us out for longer periods of time. And one of the things that is amazing to me is that when these things happen, they can pull people out from both sides of it. So for instance, in my lifetime, I've had the opportunity to have friends that have gone from, you know, doing okay, working a job, to becoming multimillionaires, several of them, okay? When they became multimillionaires, some of them changed. It pulled them out of whatever their relationships were because now they were all that. Now, not all of them, but some of them did. On the other side of that was their friends and family members and church family who watched them go from having a nice job to being multimillionaires and ending up in beautiful houses and going on great vacations and being able to buy everything for their kids and all that. And they took offense from it. Even though in the church family, they were saying with their mouths, "Oh my God, this is great. How wonderful. God bless you." In their hearts, they were saying, "Well, God, what about me? I want money too." And that has changed people to a great extent. Another thing that was just amazing to me was that I was in business with some of these guys. And when they all of a sudden had money, people all of a sudden listened to things that they had to say about things other than business. Yeah, exactly. And I'm sitting there going, if you want to ask me about medicine, on how medicine runs in the United States, on you know, how to run a medical center or a medium-sized medical organization, man, I am the guy to talk to. But just because I made it, don't ask me about car dealerships. Don't ask me if you should invest in something. Is it a medical thing? Because this is what I know. But if it's anything else, why are you asking me? You're asking me because our relationship changed. You now have put me up, and in some cases, I've put me up. I'm better than you. Right? These are big things that can pull people out. Money. Money is the biggest. Number one cause of divorce in the United States. Money. Right? We're arguing over it. We're fighting over it. We're, you know, whether, and by the way, number one cause of divorce in the United States, whether you're rich or poor, money. So money can be a huge thing. Another thing that can be a huge thing is knowledge. Knowledge pulls people out. Just watch your kids as they go to high school and college and get their master's degree and then a PhD or an MD or whatever they get, JD, they not only get smarter, but in many cases, not all of them. Listen, by the way, I'm not talking about everybody. Don't later on tell me, well, my cousin Joe, he's still the same guy. He's a billionaire. Okay, great. I'm talking, you know, the parabola goes like this, the middle, not the outliers, okay? Education is another thing that it's been fascinating to watch people as they get smarter, as they learn more on a particular topic, as they learn to learn, as they advance themselves. And that goes for formal education and informal education. I have a friend who knows everything there is to know about every cruise ship that has ever been made in the history of the United States. You tell him things like what shipyard the keel was laid, he'll tell you who was the foreman. Wow. He'll tell you what ship it became. He'll tell you if the ship ever changed names. He'll tell you if it changed owners. He'll tell you. In fact, his wife, it used to drive his wife crazy because they love to go on cruises, obviously. And he would pick obscure ships to go on cruises on because, do you know this in World War II was a troop transporter and it got hit by a Nazi? What? He had such knowledge of ships. Don't talk about ships around him, because you are not going to win. Right? He's going to tell you. You tell him you went on a cruise, all he wants to know about is which ship you were on, and then he wants to tell you all about that ship. He didn't go to school for that. This is just something that he really enjoyed, and so he studied it. Right? If you want to know anything about Formula One, who do you ask? Herbert. Why do you ask Herbert about Formula One? Because he knows. He loves Formula One. We went to a car show over here that's every second Saturday of every month in Pembroke Pines, and there was an old Formula One car. I think Herbert could have spent the whole day there. And if they would let him sit in it, his life would have been perfect. He even knew that, you know, one time they had a try to be a pit crew and let you change the tire and be timed with, and race against another team. I don't know how Maryland got him away from it. Herbert loves Formula One. So Herbert has a lot of knowledge about Formula One. And everybody has something, right? But don't let that something become that moment where you get pulled away from your relationship and your unity with God. And that in that moment, because it'll be in that moment that Satan will see an opportunity and will inject something that will cause strife in your heart, in other relationships, whatever. It'll be strife. So you have to protect those things. Now, of course, this never happens in the Bible. You can put that slide up that I sent over. This never happens in the Bible. God gave us these gifts, right? God's gifts to us. If it has an asterisk next to it, it means that it's a gift of the Spirit. If it has a tilde next to it, which is that little squiggly line, it means that it was a fivefold ministry. And then if it doesn't have either, it means they just pulled them out of the Bible. Okay, most of them have one or the other. So these are gifts that God gave to us, right? Not all of them, but some of them. These are the gifts that God gave to us. And you would think that being followers of Christ and doing our best to follow in his example that he led for us, and knowing that God lit our path before us and that we have armor to put on so that we can't be harmed by Satan, and that only 1/3 of the angels fell to become demons for Satan, but 2/3 of them, think about that, 2/3 of them are there to defend us and all that, that these gifts would not cause strife amongst his people. Right? What did God say right after he told us about these gifts and the fivefold ministries? Go to 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. Right after he told us this, now I've asked her to put these in Passion Translation, and that's not what I have in my thing, so. Okay, so God had to immediately tell us, hey guys, I'm not one thing. I'm one thing God, I'm one thing Jesus, I'm one thing, Holy Spirit, but I'm on earth, my kingdom is made up of all these things, and they all have to work together in order for my kingdom to be brought to earth. Right? We all know these scriptures, but I think that we sometimes forget. Let me see. 12. Keep going. That's 14. We're going to go all the way to 26. It's going to be a big, long one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. Keep going. And if an ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Next. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required, for if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. That's worth reading again. If we were just one part, we wouldn't be a body at all. Okay, keep going. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong for the hand to say to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. How about that? And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. I'm going to stop there for a sec. Oh, no, let's read this one. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God is mingling the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lack it. Leave it there. What? I know you haven't spent much time looking at that. We read this and we say, yeah, we all have to do our part. We can't be jealous of each other. We know that we need every other part. We need this thing. But God is saying, what is God saying? He has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser. So that means that God himself has acknowledged that there are lesser roles and greater roles. Sorry. I'm sorry. I know that that messes with people, especially today. We're all equal. We're all the same. We all do the exact same thing. We're not. But we should all be treated the same. We should all be honored. And in this case, God has even said that giving greater honor to the lesser members who lack it. Go to the next one. He has done this intentionally. How about that? God does stuff intentionally. So that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and so that there would be no division in the body. So God has recognized, people, that everything isn't the same. We're not all the same. We're all doing something different. We all have been given different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different skills. We all have different everything, we're all different. There isn't one person in here that's exactly like with another person in here. We're all different. And God himself recognized that. God said, we're different, and the gifts I've given you are different. But I am honoring those ones that you think are the lesser more than I'm honoring those ones that you think are the greater. So that what? We'll all be the same. We'll all be treated the same. We'll all act the same. We'll all do the same. We will know that just because one person has a gift that you want and you haven't been given that gift and you want it because of pride and you want it because esteem, you think it comes with more esteem, right? You want it, but God has said, hey, man, it's not what I made you for. I made you for something else. But I'm going to give you such esteem and such honor and such that I'm going to elevate your esteem so you're elevated to the same esteem as those people who think that they have the greater gift. This will probably be dumped from YouTube because I said we're not all the same. But we all should be treated the same in the body of Christ. Our unity with God is that we know, because he gave us a Bible, that he's no respecter of persons. We say that all the time. What does that mean? Some people, it looks like they got greater things. Other people, looks like they have lesser things. God gives more honor to the ones that looks like they have lesser things, so that they're equal with the ones that think they have the greater things. And here's another thing, because here's the word according to Jeff. You know, when I do this, there's a great potential that Pastor Don will fix it next week. The difference, the greater example of the difference and the conflict with us is in us. It's not in God. It's in us. We think our gift is greater or lesser. We think our blessings are greater or lesser. We think our roles are greater or lesser. We think we're better than people or not as good as people. We think. God is telling us, listen, I know that everything isn't equal and everything doesn't look equal, but you guys are all equal to me and you should all be equal to each other. So right after he gave us all these gifts, same chapter, couple verses down, right after he gave us all these great gifts and said, some of you will be called to this and some of you will be called to this, he understood what was coming. That what was coming was people's self-esteem were going to get thrown all a whack because I should be pastor. Because the pastor is the greatest part. I don't ever want to be pastor. But I can't tell you how many people have come into Liberty and left within 2 or 3 years because they didn't see a path to pastorhood. And that's what they wanted. That's in them. God honors us all and told us we have to honor each other in order to be the body of Christ. In order to be the body, we have to recognize that our personal being might be affected by what we see around us. And we can't let it affect us because we're in Christ. Our vision is up, not at each other. But we can't not look at each other. We can't not honor each other. We can't not, listen, one of the things that, it sounds very self-serving. I recognize that this sounds very self-serving. One of the things I love the most is when you guys give testimonies about financial blessings. One of the things that I love the most is hearing how God is blessing my friends and my family in Christ financially. Other people like other things, but this is joy. This brings joy to me. There are other things that I get jealous of. And I recognize that. And I'm human. I got to work on it too. Right? Smart people intimidate me. Right, this whole Nigerian section with all their PhDs, just get on out of here. I'm kidding. Tears has got the thing. Jeff is only telling a joke in order to make a point. Yes, that's why I get Scientific American. That's why I, you know, like to study things. That's why I research stuff. But I recognize that we're all needed in order to be the body. We're all needed in order to be the body. And this is where I got out of place and I told you about my grandmother. And I also dropped my iPad and it all went down. Money. Grandmother. Whole body. Go to Galatians 3, 26, 28. She's searching for it. You have all become true children of God by faith in Jesus, the Anointed One. Next. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One, and now you are covered and clothed with his anointing. One more. And we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew nor non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female. And let me add, light skin or dark skin, rich or poor, tall or short, fat or skinny, blue eyes or brown eyes, Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. We're all one because of our union with Christ, and there's no distinction between us, which is really a hard thing to say. When you look around this room, I see people from different cultures. I see people with different hairstyles. I see glasses and no glasses. I see people that are overweight. Not me, of course. People that are healthy and work out and that eat right. People that can play instruments and that can't. People that have more money than others. People that have better jobs than others. People that have nicer cars than others. People that have... I see a lot of distinctions between us. And what's that? That's a problem in the way I see. If that's what you see, then for us, it's a problem in the way we see, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. If you forget that and you let your guard down, or as I've been saying, you for a moment drop your unity with Christ, Satan's coming in. Satan's coming in. You were at the men's meeting last week. Eric told us something that for some of us just kind of went, what? It blew our minds. And he said something very simple. Live your life like you live in a war zone, because you're constantly under attack. You're constantly under attack. The attack doesn't have to affect you if you put on the full armor of God and you have this attitude. You understand that we're all the church. Now, let me make one distinction here so as not to have to answer a bunch of emails later. We're talking about people that are following Christ are all the same. People that are following Christ are all the same. If they're not following Christ, they're not following Christ. They're not all the same. Their relationship with God is already gone. They don't have it. How important do you think that is to God? How important do you think it is to God that the people that are following him are in unity with him and with each other? I think that short of salvation, which by the way is unity with God, so it's in there, that this is the greatest thing that God wants from us. He wants us to be in unity. Now listen, that doesn't mean I got to go spend all my days in a tanning booth to darken up, and that other people of Steve's got to spend his time bleaching his skin so that we all look the same. Nope, we're not all going to go out and get contact lenses so we all have blue or brown eyes. It doesn't mean that we all have to wear glasses so that those of us that wear glasses are not different than the rest of you. We're all absolutely different. Doesn't mean everybody has to vote Republican, oh my God. Or Democrat, oh my God. I put that in there for Steve. You guys know that one of my best friends, Jerry Alter, for those that you remember, is a far left, was a far left Democrat. He and I loved each other. And we talked politics to each other. And we hardly ever resorted to name calling. There was one time. where they kind of looked at us funny and kind of asked us to leave the diner. But Jerry's since passed away, so I can blame him. It's his fault. But Jerry and I, if you guys, those of you that knew us and saw us together and knew that we ate breakfast every Sunday morning together, and not just then, right? That we were friends, truly. We were neighbors for a long time. That's how we met. We were neighbors for a long time. And if you saw us, you would not know that we were so diametrically opposed to each other politically. We were opposite ends. We didn't agree on anything politically, not one thing. But we were the best of friends. And our kids were best friends for a long time until they grew up and all went to different parts of the world. This is very self-serving, but I am not telling you that that's how all my relationships are. I'm telling you that in this one thing, politics, and my buddy Jerry, we were opposite ends. But if you were with us, you would never know that. You would never know it because we would refrain from discussing politics in the presence of anyone who didn't really know us. So God isn't saying to us that when we're all in unity, that we all think exactly the same. There are things that are important to be the same. Our love of God, us following Jesus, our salvation. These are important things, and we all need to be in unity with that. Okay? But there are things that are less important. Politics. Which car is better? Which Formula One team is better? Which football team is better? Because we all know it's the Dolphins. They just need help. These things are not as important. The thing that we have to be in unity about is about our relationship with God. We have to be in unity. And I have to be able to recognize Jesus in you. And I have to be able to recognize Jesus in strangers. And they have to be able to recognize Jesus in the stranger that is you to them. We have a lot of great sayings like, you're the best Christian that some people know. We say it so often, it becomes a tagline and nobody really listens to it. But you are the best Christian that some people are ever going to come in contact with for even a brief moment. I don't know how many people sitting around at the other tables watching my friend now pray for her meal while I'm sitting there with the fork halfway waiting for her to say amen and making sure everybody knows I'm not this silly. How many people were changed by her? How many people saw her example and said, yeah. This morning at breakfast, I carry stress in the back of my head and my shoulders. So it's actually an alarm for me. Before I feel it anywhere else, I'll feel it in my head and my shoulders. And I'll go, what is stressing me out? Well, I knew what was stressing me out this morning. Being up here. The Lindas came to breakfast with me. And I said, man, I'm just feeling a little stress. And I got a headache and everything. They didn't say, well, we'll pray for you. They didn't say, well, you know, God, and we have a big, long philosophical talk about, or theological talk about why I must not have the full armor of God on. Those three friends of mine right there reached across the table in the crowded diner, put their hands on my neck and shoulder, closed their eyes, bowed their heads, and in a loud voice so that I could hear them, prayed. I didn't ask them to pray. When I saw the hands coming at me, quite frankly, I was a little bit mortified. The place was packed. But I knew I needed this prayer, and I am a good enough Christian and follow Christ enough to go, this is what's needed right now. So I leaned forward, bowed my head, and I no longer have stress. I don't have any. Thank you, Lindos. I know it was all Julia's prayer. I know And I don't know. Here's what I don't know. I don't know how many people were sitting at other tables that we just encouraged because their family members are trying to talk them out of that church that they go to. Because their family members or their friends are ostracizing them to some degree. We're right next to all these universities and schools right here. Half the place were probably related to BC or FAU or Florida or all the schools that are Nova that are all right there. Half of the people in there is probably attached to one or the other. And as I have seen on many occasions, most of the professors and people at the colleges lean very left. And they would be mortified, some of them. I know some of you have children that are in college and that are struggling with their Christianity because so many people are coming against them at this point in their life. This is just a time in their life, by the way, that we have to convince them, look, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right now it's called college. You need to get that education. I did it. Your parents did it. A bunch of people did it. And here we are on the other side. And we still believe in God. And we still believe in Jesus. And we're not afraid to tell people who we are and who we follow and why we're Christian. And we're not afraid of all of that. So I don't know how many people in that diner just got, wow, look at them over there. And they're not saying anything because they're people that are coming against them who they love are sitting right across from them, right? But that, and encourage them, probably. I don't know which of the waiters or waitresses had to stop bringing us their food and stood patiently by while we prayed and just waited and how it affected them. I don't know if they bowed their heads and closed their eyes and joined in our prayer. I don't know if a cook on the back was flipping pancakes and looked out and saw us. I don't know. It's not up for me to know. You know what it's up for me to do? Is to be an example of Christ's kingdom on earth without, you know, there was no, Herbert didn't jump up and say, hey, everybody be quiet. I have to pray for somebody. They just prayed. I promise, Pastor Don. I wasn't going to scream. John 13:35. Here's why you do it. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. You want to get a tattoo? This is the one. You can go with all you teenagers. No, I'm kidding. No tattoos. But this is a pretty good one if you're going to get one. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Why do you do it? This is why you do it. We can have disagreements with each other. We can have differing opinions of certain things than one another. God's not saying everybody has to be exactly the same in everything in their life. No. We can live in different houses and drive different cars and want to go to the beach or want to go to the forest. We can be different. He wants us different. He showed us that. He gave us different gifts. He told us that we're hands and feet and eyes and ears. We're all different. But in that difference, for when you demonstrate the same love, that Jesus has for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Just in case one scripture's not enough for you, Philippians 2:2. So I'm asking you, my dear friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity. What? with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. So saith the Lord. I know you don't think there's only two scriptures where God told us he wants us in unison, right? Romans 14:19. So then, make it your top priority to live a life of peace with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. Come on now. We have to learn how to, in the physical, walk a tightrope. A tightrope called the path that God lit before you. He lit your feet. He showed you the path that you're supposed to be on. And we have got to walk that tightrope, knowing that we're different, but that other Christians, faithful Christians, are walking their own path. And it's not the same path as me. And our paths may at times cross. And our paths may at times appear to be against each other. But what we know that we know that we know is what's not against each other are the important things. The important things. Our love for God and each other. Because God told us, this is how everyone else will know you're following me. That means disagree, but don't hate. At the end of every heated discussion with Jerry, we would say, but we would rather be friends. People who saw us, hopefully, if anybody saw us when we were debating politics or something in politics, hopefully they stayed till the end. Because in the middle, they're going to be wondering, how did these two get hooked together for breakfast or lunch or whatever they're doing? Because we're not perfect. We should have been able to do it and demonstrate our love for each other at the same time. Okay, what was that? Romans, that was Romans. Colossians 3:13-14. Tolerate the weaknesses in those in your family, in the family of faith, which is our family, right? Forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. Forgiveness is a hard thing. Truly, true forgiveness is a hard thing. Because once you've forgiven, you must be back in love. Now, notice it doesn't say forgive and forget. This is what we've put into it. You're not going to forget. You're just going to release the pain. You're going to release the whatever it was that may bring you to Satan's side of things and hate. Right? Another time to remind you that this is about my teaching specifically today, is about loving those people that are following Christ. Okay? Again, my teaching today, that means there are other teachings. My teaching today is about how does the world know that we're in relationship and unity with God and with each other on the important things. How do they know? How do they know? That we demonstrate love to each other. But are you demonstrating it? That's the point. How do we know? You can be on opposite sides of an issue. And you can be outside holding a protest on other opposite sides of the street. And how do I demonstrate to the people on my side of the street, the people that are with me and protesting, that I follow God? When the people with me start getting hateful, I stop them. It's not my job to stop the people on the other side. It's not their job to stop me. This is about me going to the people on my side and saying, we can disagree, but stop all this crap. We're not here to hurt these people. They have a different opinion. We're not here to cause, you know, great strife. We're not here to whatever. It is my job to be on my side of the opinion, whatever my opinion is, but to demonstrate God, to demonstrate Jesus, and that when we step out of that light, when we step off of that path, when the people around us, how am I demonstrating to them that I follow God? You guys, we're going to protest, but we're going to do it in such a way that we don't harm people on the other side. In the end of the day, I don't know how many Christians are over there. I'm going to guess it's the one with their back saying to their people, stop it. Right? I'm going to guess it's the one on the other side going, hey, listen, that you're getting carried away. Go step to the back and calm down. You're getting too angry. You're being way too upset. You're not in control. That's a great one. You're not in control. I've lost control of my feelings. And now I'm causing danger for other people. That's not demonstrating Christ. Christ confronted people that wanted him dead. He confronted people all the time. The only time that we know that he appeared to be angry was when he turned over the tables in the temple, right? And I'm going to suggest to you that he wasn't out of control. He had absolute control over his feelings and over his opinion. He loved those people. And he didn't crush them or condemn them to hell or anything. He was in control. If you are so angry at something or someone that you are not in control, and people looking at you would not recognize that you have Jesus and you're following Jesus, you do the math. And if the people around you, believers or they have to be able to see that you have a higher standard than whatever we're here for right now. I have a higher standard. Love each other. John 17, 23. Now, pretty much all of John 17. You can read whatever verse you want in John 17. It's all unity. You live fully in me. You live fully in me. And I now live fully in them so that they will experience perfect unity. This is Jesus praying to his Father, right? And saying, hey, God, you live in me, Jesus. Now I live fully in them, us. I live fully in them so that they will experience perfect unity. Jesus was never out of unity with his Father. We are never out of unity with Jesus. We shouldn't be, because when we get out of unity, Satan's going to slip something in every time. By the way, when he does, and you open your mouth and you say something stupid, it's your job to apologize and pull it back, not the other person's. It's yours. You allowed Satan to slip that in. Time to stop and go, I'm better than this. Perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me. God. Because they see Jesus in us, the world will be convinced that God sent Jesus to earth. No pressure. For they will see that you, us, love each one of them, no, that they will see that you, God, loves each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. This is Jesus saying the relationship was me and God, my Father. And now I've made this relationship with Jesus and you. So now your relationship is with my Father. And because people see that, they'll understand God is real. God is real. Some people should be stressing out like crazy right now because they're thinking about what they did yesterday or the day before. Listen, this is there are things in the Bible that scare me, like the one where Jesus said, and all of things that you've seen me do, you can do also and more. Every time I try walking on my pool, I go to the bottom. So I haven't reached it yet. A couple weeks ago, some friends of ours' dog died suddenly. I laid hands on it. It didn't get up. I'm not there yet. But Jesus said, you live fully in me, God. And now I live fully in them so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me. Why are we in perfect unity? So that the world can see him. For they will see that you love each other, you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. God, I lift this up right now, Lord, that we get this, God, that it settles on our soul, God, that it comes into our minds and into our hearts, God, that that you love Jesus. We know. We see how much you love Jesus. And Jesus said that you were in him and now he is in us and therefore you are with us. And this is how the world is going to see that you are real, God, that you are real, God. So, Lord, forgive us for not demonstrating that all the time, Lord. And, Lord, I ask for the blessing of the enough faith, God, to be able to just demonstrate to the world, to believers and non-believers, God, that when they see us, Lord, they know you exist, that they know that you have come to earth, they know who you are, God, and that they reach for you, Lord, as well. In Jesus' name. Yeah, you think that was it, right? John 4:12. Here you go. How do you like this? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob? Is that 4:12? Oh, I got the wrong one. Yeah, I'm going to read it from my, I put the wrong one up there. So I don't know which one it is because I put 4:12 in my notes too. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. 1 John? Try 1 John 4:12. I'd like to tell you where the address is, but I wrote it down wrong. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Oh, here we go. And this one is the passion. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor, but if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him, and his love is brought to us full, brought to its full expression in us. Ugh. Wow. So it's 1 John 4:12. No one has actually seen God, but if they've seen us, they've seen the full expression of God. Man. If something happens in your life you review it and you pray about it and you discover that whoever you are interacting with or the people around you are not seeing the full expression of God, it's not God's fault. It's not their fault. It's our fault. God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him. And his love is brought to its full expression in us. Wow. Ephesians 4:3. I'm getting to the end of it. And later on, you guys are going to tell me all the ones I missed. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Protect the Holy Spirit that lives inside you with peace. Romans 12:16. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth. I'm going to cry. And be as mindful of another's worth as you are of your own. This is the Passion's Translation's way of saying, don't be conceited. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Those of you that know me know that when this one, when I read this one, this kind of hit me. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are of your own. Yeah, I'm going to have to pray here too. Lord, forgive us for forgetting. God, forgive us for just not meeting your standard, God. Forgive us for sometimes believing that we're all that and a bag of chips, that we're better than somebody around us, God. You told us that even if the gifts that you gave us seem to be better, that you've given them more honor, and that we can never forget, God, you are above us all. You are above us all. Help us to remember, God. Help us to see the honor that you put on someone that we don't see as equal, God. Help us to see the honor that you put on us when we're in front of someone that we don't see as equal, God, that we're equal to. God, let us know that you have just made, you've thought of everything. You've thought of everything. And in this simple, really short book, you've covered it all. And we thank you, God, that you believe in us that much. As the song we sang last says, you have that much faith in us. You have faith in us that we can reach this standard that you've put before us, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have that you just love us that much. And we will strive to love each other, to recognize kingdom people, to recognize you in the people around us, total strangers or best friends, God, that we will recognize you. Jesus' name. Okay, how far did I get? All right, I'm going to leave you with this. This kind of sums it all up. Psalms 133:1. How truly wonderful and delightful to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity.